This morning, we want to look at Genesis 24, beginning with verse 34. As the servant of Abraham has been commissioned by Abraham through a vow to get a wife for his son Isaac in the land of Abraham's birth. To get a wife from the family of Abraham. And so the servant has arrived at the house of Abraham's nephew. And there is a grandniece, Rebecca, who the servant has surmised is God's choice for the bride. So as he introduces himself to her family, in verse 34 he said, "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.'" As we have already seen last week, the story of Abraham and Isaac become a beautiful story of God the Father and God the Son. They are stories that have a dual understanding. As last week we saw Abraham taking his son, his only son whom he loved, to offer as a sacrifice on the mount that God would show him. We saw in that the story of God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so Abraham becomes a type of God the Father, and Isaac becomes a type of Jesus the Son. Now in this story, we see the servant commissioned by the father to get a bride for his son. And in this, we see a beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit today is wooing a bride for the son. Eliezer, the servant, then becomes the type of the Holy Spirit, and the picture is now complete. Even as God has sent the Holy Spirit into the world today to get a bride for his son, so Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, was sent back to the land of his birth in order that he might woo a bride to come and marry the son of his master. How do we know his name is Eliezer? He is not so named in chapter 24. He is only referred to as the servant of Abraham. We know that his name is Eliezer from the 15th chapter, when Abraham was promised by God that God was going to bless him with immense wealth, reward, riches. Abraham said, I've got all of the wealth, Lord, but my problem is I don't have any son to leave it to. My heir is Eliezer, my chief servant, a man who has been born in my house. And so Abraham's complaint was that Eliezer, the chief servant, was the heir of all of the riches that Abraham had. And God said, he will not be the heir, but I will give you a son from your own body who will become the heir. So we know his name, Eliezer. The interesting thing, the name Eliezer means God is my help. The name of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is Paracletus. Holy Spirit is just what he is, but his name is the Paracletus. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give to you another Paracletus, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But the Paracletus, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The word Paracletus in Greek means one who comes alongside to help. Now, that word Paracletus has been translated into English as comforter. Because what is more comfort than to have someone to come alongside and help you when you're in trouble? When you're in great need, to have someone come along and say, hey, can I help? Oh, you bet you can. And what a comfort it is to have someone standing there to help you in your time of need. And thus, the Holy Spirit is one who is there to help you in the time of need, or he is God's help for you in your time of need. That's what the Holy Spirit was to be, the comforter whom the Father will send in my name. He will help you. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. He is our helper, God our help, the Paracletus. And interestingly enough, the name Eliezer, God our help, is the same name given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the one who helps, God our help. And so Eliezer in Hebrew is equivalent to the Greek Paracletus, and thus even his name should give us the hint that indeed this is the type of the Holy Spirit in the story. I do believe that the Holy Spirit who inspired the recording of this story deliberately left his name out. Because you see, while he is there, he is testifying of his master's glory and of his master's son. He's not there to sell himself. Even as the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes, will not testify of himself, but he will glorify me. So, because the Holy Spirit isn't here to boast or to testify or to draw people to himself, but to draw people to the Son and to the Father, to glorify the Father, the name is even deleted in the account. And he's just called the servant, lest he call attention to himself. That is why I am concerned when I see people seeking to promote the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit has come to promote Jesus Christ. Not to testify of himself, not to draw people to himself, but to draw people to Jesus Christ. And the true work of the Holy Spirit is always that of exalting the Son. And if I claim to have all kinds of spiritual powers, anointings of the Holy Spirit, and I am drawing attention and people to myself. That is not the true work of the Holy Spirit. He's not wanting to exalt Chuck Smith. He's wanting to exalt Jesus Christ. And so Eliezer, the type of the Holy Spirit, has gone back to this far land in order to get a bride for the son of Abraham. His mission is to woo the bride. Not going to be an easy task. He's going to ask her to make some real sacrifices. She's going to have to journey across a long wilderness, some 400 miles through the desert, to get to the groom. And all she has is the story of the servant concerning the glory and the wealth of the groom. It's going to take some faith in him and in his story for her to leave her family, the security of her own home, and to travel over that trackless desert to find this one of such glory and magnificence of whom the servant speaks. Commitment, faith will be required. And so we find that the servant begins to bear witness concerning his master and his master's son. He tells them in verse 35, he is great. He has an abundance of flocks, herds, silver and gold, servants. And he has given to his son everything that he has. He has caused the son to become the heir of all things. And so he tells of the glory, the riches, the majesty of his master. And then how that his master has a son, and the master has given to the son everything that he has. All that belongs to the Father is now the Son's, and he has made him the heir of all things. And there's no bride suitable for him in that land, and so I've come here to get a bride. Then we notice that when the family gave consent that Rebecca might be the bride, immediately he went out to the camels and he got all kinds of jewelry made of gold and made of silver. And he came in and he began to deck her with this jewelry, the gifts, which were a presaging of the wealth and the glory that awaited her. Even as when we consent to be the bride of Christ, we begin to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He begins to bestow upon us those heavenly gifts. We begin to experience the love, the power, the joy, the blessing of the presence of God and communion with God, which are only a foretaste of that glory that is ahead and that awaits us. You know, in my own life, the most beautiful, glorious experiences that I have are those of communion and fellowship with God through the Spirit. Those times that I'm just with God in fellowship and praise and worship are the most glorious experiences of my entire life. There's nothing to equal it. As the Spirit of God is revealing to me the wonder, the glory, the awesomeness of the Father and of His Son. And oh, how rich it is. There are times when God begins to work in my heart as I'm driving down the road and I just have to pull off and park. Dangerous to drive when you get in that condition. It's just beautiful the way God's Spirit is just working in your heart as He is revealing the greatness of God's love and the majesty of God's kingdom and all, and just the goodness of God. Now, these are only a foreshadowing. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. These experiences that we have now of ecstasy and rapture in our time together with the Lord are just a deposit. It's only a down payment as the Lord is just saying, hey, this is just a taste, just a sampling of the glory that shall be yours when you come into that eternal kingdom. And the result of these marvelous experiences are always just such peace, such joy, such love. And so he went out and he got the jewels and he gave the gifts to Rebecca. And then he also brought in beautiful clothing that the bride might be properly attired for this glorious occasion, and brought in these beautiful gowns. Even as the Holy Spirit took from us the filthy rags of our own righteousness and clothed us in fine linen, pure and clean. And the fine linen, we are told, is the righteousness of the saints. As Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Philippian church, said, I desire to know him and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I want to be clothed not in my own righteousness, not in what I can create or do, but I want to be clothed with the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. And so the Holy Spirit clothes us then in the righteousness of Christ through faith, that beautiful covering and clothing in which God now sees me as righteous and clean and pure. And so we see Eliezer, a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. But then as we look at the bride, Rebecca, back in verse 16 of this chapter, we read of her, first of all, that she was very beautiful. Now, the Bible doesn't say that of many people. In fact, there are very few people of which the Bible says they were very beautiful. But of Rebecca, when he saw her come to draw water, it said she was very beautiful. Do you know that Jesus sees you as very beautiful? We read in that psalm today how the king greatly desires her beauty. Now, I find that hard to believe sometimes, because there are times when I feel very ugly. The things that I have done are very ugly things. And there are times when I feel so ugly that I have a hard time realizing that Jesus sees me as very beautiful. I just have never pictured myself in that context. But the Lord sees you as very beautiful. You say, well, if he sees me as beautiful, he must be blind. How can he see me very beautiful? Well, you hit on it. Love is blind. You say, oh, is that a scripture? No, but it probably should be. It is scriptural truth. The scripture actually says, love covers a multitude of sins. So He sees you through the eyes of love. Love that is so deep. Love that is so great that as he looks at you, he doesn't see any of the flaws, any of the defects in your personality or character. He overlooks those completely, and his love is just for you. And he sees you through the eyes of love, and he says, oh, isn't she beautiful? As he looks at you, his bride, and he takes delight. He desires her beauty, that beauty in which he sees her, washed and cleansed, made new through him. Not only was she very beautiful, she was very gracious. Now, Eliezer, when he had come into the land, he was outside of the city of Nahor. He had arrived finally at his destination. Miles of desert wilderness. Now he's finally arrived. And he's at the well. And as he is there at the well, he said, oh, Lord, thank you for the safe journey. You know, there's robbers and everything else in that wilderness. Thank you for the safe journey. And now, Lord, if you've really prospered me, the woman that you have chosen, interesting, God has chosen her already. Even as Paul tells us that God chose you in Christ before the foundations of the earth. You were already chosen. You're the bride that God has chosen. The woman, Lord, that you've chosen, when she comes to draw water and I ask her for a drink, I don't know who she is, you know who she is, but let her be the one when she comes to draw water, I'm going to ask her for a drink of water and let her say to me, oh, have a drink, but I will also draw water for your camels. Let that be the one that you've chosen. And before he even finished the prayer, this very beautiful young girl came to draw water, Rebecca. And he said, may I have a drink? And she brought her pitcher down off of her shoulder and gave him a drink. And she said, I will also draw water for your camels. Hey, you know that a camel can drink up to 50 gallons of water? And that he had 10 camels, 500 gallons? What a gracious young lady to offer to also to draw water for the camels. You see, when he made that requirement, he wasn't asking a very simple thing. I mean, not too many are going to volunteer to draw water for 10 thirsty camels. And so it was a pretty sure thing that he had set. It would be a pretty positive sign to say, yes, and I'll also draw the water for your camels. Oh, the graciousness. He said, do you have room for us to lodge? And she said, oh, yes. There's room at my father's house for you to lodge, and there's plenty of food for the camels and all. And the graciousness of Rebecca. But in the end, it wasn't the beauty or the graciousness that really mattered. It was the commitment. When he got to the house, Abraham, his master, was of close relative to these people. His brother Nahor's family. And so Laban was a nephew. And he told of the wealth, the riches, the glory that God had bestowed upon his master, and of this son, and of his mission to get a bride. And the family consented. And the next morning, he got up early. And he started to prepare the camels. And they said, what's going on? And he said, oh, I've got to get back to my master. And they said, oh, no, not now. Wait a little while, at least 10 days. Goodness, we don't want to see her go so quickly. And he said, if God has shown me favor, he said, I don't want my master to be wondering too long about this mission. I want him to have the joy of knowing that it's a successful mission. And I'd like to go back right away. Please don't require that I stay. I want to leave immediately. And I want to take her immediately. And so they said, well, we better ask her about that. And so they said to Rebecca, verse 58, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. That commitment, I will go. And so the Holy Spirit is saying today to you, will you go? Will you go to be the bride of Christ? Will you go to the glory of the Father's kingdom? Will you go and become a part of God's eternal plan? Will you be the bride of Jesus? And that's where the commitment comes. It may mean a separation from the family. It did for Rebecca. It surely means an alienation from the world in which you live. It means a new life, a life after the Spirit. You're going to become a stranger to the world around you, the world system. You're going to journey to a new land, a new life, a new glory. But the question is, will you go? Are you willing to make that commitment, that sacrifice? The journey is not going to be easy. There's 400 miles of desert that you're going to have to go through. You're going to have to ride on a camel, which is probably one of the most awkward animals in the world to try and ride. There's no smooth way to ride a camel. We're going to be talking about that next week, the journey and the meeting of the groom. As we journey towards our destiny. But today, the question is, will you make the commitment? Will you go? It takes faith. All you have is the word of the Spirit, inspired in this book, the promises of God's kingdom, the promises of God's glory, the promises of the greatness of God, the promises of God's love, and the glory of His Son, whom He has made the heir of all things, who desires you as His bride. You have only the word of the Spirit. It's going to take faith. Will you believe it? What God has said to you through the Spirit, will you believe it? And will you go? Will you make the commitment? Faith in the word of God's Spirit. Rebecca said, I will go. She found out that everything he had said was true and even more. He hadn't told her the half of it. Even as you will discover, it's all true. An eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Will you go? My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the earth in His hands. Silver, diamonds, rubies, and gold, His coffers are full. He has riches untold. Will you go? Spirit is testifying to you today of the glory that awaits If you'll just commit your life to Jesus Christ, will you commit? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the witness of your Holy Spirit in the world today. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us. And that you have chosen us. That we should be the bride of Jesus Christ. His glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Prepared by the Spirit for the great marriage. And Lord, as we journey through this barren land, we look towards our destiny, towards the future, towards that day when we shall see for ourselves the glorious Son of God, who loves us so much that he gave himself for us. Lord, even though we have not seen you, we love you. And though we do not even see you yet, our hearts rejoice with joy unspeakable. They are full of glory at the anticipation of that day when we will no longer see through the glass darkly, but we will see face to face. Lord, we will go, and we await that day when we see you. The question always brings it home to the personal level, will you go? And though I can answer for myself, I can't even answer for my wife or my children. They must each answer for themselves. And thus, I cannot answer for you. You must answer for yourself. Will you go? Will you make that commitment? Will you become a part of the family of God, the bride of Jesus Christ? If you desire to surrender your life to him who gave his life for you, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed and there make your commitment of faith. To give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you. And now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over and keep you in his love. May the Lord just unfold to your heart the riches of the glory of his love and grace towards you in Christ Jesus. That you might understand and know how much he loves you, how much he values you, and how much you have to gain by surrendering your life to him.